Let's do a little recap just real quick. The first, I think we need to remember that this is written to the Jews back in the days of the early church. And we can't emphatically say that Paul's the writer of this epistle because there's no proof that he is. However, it certainly seems like that he had something to do with it. If he didn't write it, it may be written by one of his men, but I have to believe that he was the writer because I know how much he loved his brothers. Among the Hebrews, and I know he wanted to see them one. This letter is to prove that Jesus is the Messiah and that he is the coming king. And therefore, we can assume, but anyway, it's not that important to try to figure out exactly, but the point is this letter was written to the Jews to convince them that Jesus was the Christ, the coming Messiah. In the first chapter, he goes over and uses many quotations from the Old Testament to show that Jesus was the highest creation of God and that God promised him his right hand and that he was made higher than the angels. And then in the second chapter, we see that he came to this world being made lower than the angels for the purpose of suffering death for mankind. I had someone tell me the other day that they left the Christian faith and joined Judaism because they didn't believe it was necessary for Jesus to come to this world and die for every man's sins. They said, look, man sins, just like under the old covenant, like the Jews believed, they could man sins and just ask God to forgive them, I said, but you've already told me enough to help me to know you don't understand anything about the plan of God or the reason Jesus came to this world, if that's what you believe. But in the second chapter here, it shows that he came and took on the form of mankind to be the example and to show in the fallen condition of man how to be reconciled to God and how to inherit eternal life. And he knew that unless someone came and was able to be an example of serving God and overcoming sin, and that he would have to put himself in our place and be tempted in all points as we are so that he could show how to serve God and overcome sin. Then in the third chapter, I think we ought to rehearse the third chapter a little bit more. We didn't get too far in it the other day. It says in the third chapter, let's just start in the first verse, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also, which would have to be God the Father, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, insomuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. What he's saying in these first six verses is that he's showing the difference in Christ and Moses. Moses was a servant to build what the Lord asked him to build, and he became a servant to the Lord to do the Lord's will and build according to how he was instructed to build it. He's showing Jesus has more glory than Moses because Jesus, it's his house. He was the builder of the house that Moses built. That's what he's saying. He's actually quoting out of, Numbers 12. Numbers 12, and I think it's verse, let's go to Numbers 12 right quick. Oh yeah, this is when Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses, and they didn't want him to have so much authority, and they threw it up to him that he married an Ethiopian woman. Anyway, the Lord immediately, when his brother and sister spoke against him, the Lord called them to the door of the tabernacle. Verse 4, and the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out, and the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even as apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? If you remember, he put leprosy on Miriam and told Moses prayed that he'd remove it, and he said, leave her out of the camp for 7 days. She needs to be humbled. But my point is, he made the statement there that he's been faithful in all my house. And back here in Hebrews, he's quoting from that the Christ is a son over his own house. In other words, Moses was faithful. Every house is built by some man, he's saying, but the builder of everything's God. Jesus was the God of the old covenant. He's making the point that Christ is the one that was there and having the house built. It's his house. And he's got more glory than Moses because he's building, it's his own house. He's the builder of it. Then verse 7 says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempt me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my way. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief or departing from the living God. Now, I will say this. I do believe, I don't think this letter is written to Jews who have rejected Christ. They would never get what Paul was saying here. It's written to Jews who have accepted Christ. They're in the synagogues. More than likely, they're in Paul's churches in Asia. Remember, there was so much persecution, they left out of Jerusalem and went up into Asia and scattered throughout the churches. Many of them went to Antioch, and many of Paul's churches, this was written, they think the book of Hebrews was written around AD 64 to 60, even probably as late as 68. So this was right down the end of time. What Paul, or the writer, is doing here, he's reiterating, helping the Jews not lose their vision of who Jesus Christ is, and helping them to be convinced and not go back into Judaism, because God's fixing to judge Israel, and the highest test they've ever been put on them is fixing to be put on them in AD 70. He's working here. I mean, the things that he's saying is reiterating. You could never get, if you didn't believe Jesus was the Christ, you'd never get what he was saying here with no more than what he's saying. But just like you and I, we can pick up what is being said here in Hebrews because we understand the plan of God through Christ. It'd be hard to be convinced of this just by this letter. So, again, the first chapter, he's reiterating that Christ is the Son of God, and that God made many promises to him, and that he was made higher than the angels. Second chapter, he was sent to this earth to take on the form of man, to become the example, and to live a life before us of being reconciled to God and living the overcoming life. The third chapter, he's showing this is his house. He's the builder of it. And what he's headed into is to show that the children of Israel didn't go into, those that were unfaithful didn't go into the natural promised land. They didn't enter into the rest of God. That was a natural rest, as far as to rest from the wilderness to get in a promised land. Those that were unfaithful didn't get to go. They didn't get in there. That's where he's headed here. He's going to show those of us who are not faithful to the Lord won't enter into the true rest of God. So in verse 7, he's saying, as the Holy Ghost saith, right now, while this letter is being written in AD 66, AD 68, the Holy Ghost is saying, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts like they hardened theirs when they provoked God for 40 years and saw his works. And he was grieved, and he swore that they had not entered his rest. Then verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Talking to the Jews back there in the body of Christ. He's telling them to take heed. We can borrow these scriptures. We can use these for ourselves to realize if we're not careful, we won't take heed and we won't live by faith. And Also, this scripture, verse 12, I think you ought to make yourself a little note somewhere. This scripture proves that you can depart from the living God. You know, there is such a faith doctrine out here that once saved, always saved. You can't leave God. You can't not be saved once you've been saved. Well, you can depart from God and be caught up in unbelief. But exhort one another daily while it is called today. Now, see, he's talking about the day of the Lord, this today, capital T-O-D-A-Y, is referring to the day of the Lord in the end of the Jewish world, from the day of Pentecost to A.D. 70, and I even teach that it's to A.D. 78, that it, you know, took them, they had 7 years of God's wrath that finished it. So, today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, for we are made partakers of Christ if, circle that little word if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. We're not made partakers of Christ unless we hold the beginning of our confidence. Once we enter in serving God, we have to continue to serve Him until we finish, until God finishes His work in us. That's when we're made fully partakers of Christ. While it is said today, while this is the day of the Lord, I was talking to my wife. You know, my wife, on Saturdays and Sundays, we have to do all the work in the kennel. So on Sundays, we get up about 6:30 and then go down and, you know, wash and clean and take care of all the puppies and wash down, scoop, and do all the things you have to do. Then we go take our showers, and then she's got to get Mother up and feed her breakfast. So that's why she never... We was talking to Sister Billy Brown's wife at the convention center in April, and she was talking to Ann, and because she knew she misses a lot of meetings, and she said, "Well, I certainly understood, because I took care of Billy Brown's daddy until he died." And she said, "I didn't go to church, not for one service, for 3 years. She said, "I took care of him day and night. He was, you know," she said, I don't know how you do what you're doing, but anyway, she gets here at 11, but anyway, the reason I brought that up is because we have Bible studies at home. I talk to her about all these things. Like I was mentioning to her about Wednesday night, that we was talking about this, the light. And the first day God made a light for day, and darkness He called night, and an evening and a day was the night. I told my wife, I said, "What light was that if He made the moon and the sun and the stars on the fourth day?" Of course, you know, some of the theory is that I've heard this, that He created light and He separated all the waters. So the whole earth was just covered with water. And He separated the earth and the firmament, the sky. He separated water and from the landmass, made the seas. And somebody said, "Well, when He created light on the first day and those waters were separated, it was so cloudy you couldn't see the sun or the moon or any of the stars for several days, 3 or 4 days. It took that long for things to clear up." I don't think I can hold to that. but one of the things you got to understand is that if the earth was created in the universe as a, and it was part of the galaxy, our galaxy, It would have been the fourth day before it would have orbited the sun. So I don't know how it could have just hung out in the expanse. So there was a light, and the reason I have to hold a day for the every day of creation, a 24-hour day, because that first day it says he made it for day and made it for night, and the evening and the morning was a day, the first day. Even after he made the sun, the moon, the stars, it still was just a day, evening, and he didn't change the evening and morning being a day. Brother Stewart? That's what I make it, yes.
And it says in verse 12, and the tree yielded fruit. That's past tense. So the trees would have had to grown up within a 24-hour day, produce flowers, and also yielded fruit in a 24-hour day.
It didn't say that it yielded it right then. It just said it yielded fruit. Right. But that doesn't mean that it yielded it in 4 days. It just means that the tree was created and it yielded fruit. At some point it yielded fruit. It doesn't say it did it in that day. If you go to the third chapter of the book of Genesis, it starts off saying, this is the generation of the creation of God. So he puts things in order there, particularly man, but he doesn't give us all the details. My problem is getting away from, he made the sun, he made the moon, and he made the stars. He made the sun for the greater light of the day and the moon for the lesser light of the night, and the evening and the morning was that day. He closed every day with an evening and a morning. And look, the earth orbits the sun every 24 hours, and it makes a day somewhere and a night somewhere. So it's hard for me, you know, we don't really have any real proof. I'm just saying for me, I don't see any need in putting it, you know, 1,000 years or 7,000 years or whatever you want to put it. We really ain't going to have any proof till the Lord tells us, you know. I mean, people can have different opinions, but... Yes, well, I guess that's why we talk about it. It's because we got a curiosity. And I'm giving, I think, a reasonable explanation of why I hold it to a 24-hour day.
Say you got four different ministers. Each minister is going to have a different take on it. Okay? Somebody's wrong somewhere. And I'm not saying you're wrong. It's just so many different people look at things so many different ways, and that's what splits us up in our body. The devil, et cetera, creation, et cetera, et cetera. We're not on the same page. And we all know that. But why is it so hard to believe that the earth could be millions of years old? The astronomers, they have a term. It's called a cosmic year. Years broke down to days. If you take a cosmic year, it takes the time from our solar system to make it all the way back around to the same spot, and that's called a cosmic year, and that's 225 million years what it takes. That's scientist estimation, okay? And you look at all the things, all the fossils and all that we say are millions of years old. How can a person logically look at that and actually not believe it? And another example, when did God separate the continents? If you look over here in verse 11, chapter 1, I'm sorry, wrong one. In verse 10, and God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together the waters he called the seas. So sometime there, he split the continents up. All right? Don't know when, but sometime during that time, if I'm reading it right, and correct me if I'm wrong, was all the earth together in one piece of earth? And God finally separated it?
Looks like even the sky and the firmament, it looked like there was just a big ball of mass that had, that was actually covered with water, but there was massive land in it, because he separated the firmament from it too. He separated the waters from above and below the firmament. So to me, this is beyond our understanding, but let me explain to you at least where I'm at on what you're saying about carbon dating and cosmic years and all that. It's been a lot of years since I went back over it, but I have studied both sides of that. I've looked at the scientists, I've even watched some scientific and scientists put together videos of explanation on both sides of how the world could be, you know, millions of years old and why it can't be. And of course, I'll admit that the one that convinced me was a Christian scientist that showed he refuted all of this stuff and started back in the very beginning, went all the way through, and showed how everything about that's assumption. And he said, now I'm going to show you how that the world could be just 6,000 years old. And when he got done, he had me pretty well convinced. I mean, I've never went back a different way after he got done with all that. Boy, it's real scientific. He showed all of the, I'm like you, I'm not a scientist or anything, but I'm just saying that I want you to know I didn't just imagine what I'm thinking in my mind. I did study it and I listened to both sides of it. It's not hard for me to believe that God could create this world in 7 days. That's not hard for me to believe. Instantly. So, but if God wanted it to all evolve and work. See, another thing is that when we get to the same, here he creates Adam in a 24-hour day. Or did that take how many years for Adam to be created? See, I start having trouble when we start looking into all of this. He creates Adam and Eve out of Adam. When he creates Adam, it's still the evening, and the morning is the sixth day. And then Adam is 930 years old when he died. Now, when did he begin? When he was created? Or where do you start his life of counting time? We already have time, an evening, and the morning is a day. And here Adam has got, you know, here he is, he's created, he lives and dies at 930 years. And here's some reasonable thinking to go along with it. If Adam was in a garden relationship or condition with God, would it have took him 100 years, 200, 300, 400 years to be eternally judged one way or the other? When Jesus was, you know, he was 33 and a half years old when he reached perfection. But he started out with a baby and had to grow up and gain the understanding of a grown man, where Adam was born or made with the understanding. I still think Adam had to have days. He may have had knowledge, but he didn't have experience. So it took some time for him to gain experience and to know that the things that God put in his mind and that was illuminated by the Spirit. Like, when we're born to the Holy Ghost, we're born babies of the Holy Ghost. And we have to develop an understanding about God through knowledge, revelation, and experience. Adam was born, he didn't have to get. I mean, evidently he was made with a certain amount of knowledge and wisdom, but he had to gain some experience. But the point I'm wanting to make here is that Stephen, we think Stephen made perfection in 3.5 years. We think there were people that made perfection in the early church. We might give them 40 years, some of them maybe, but it don't look like everybody that came in couldn't have done that. You want to comment?
No, I had a question too.
Okay, we'll get to it. Well, good. We'll get to it. But my point is that here Adam is in such a perfect environment that I don't think it would have took him that long to overcome sin or to decide to go against God. In other words, if it took Adam 100 years, then it looked like, in all fairness, God would give more time to us in a less imperfect environment to be eternally judged or make the bride. If what we teach is true, which I believe it is, that in a divine order of God where God gives us everything we need, then we should be able to overcome sin in a shorter period of time as Stephen or some of the people in the early church if it took 15, 20 years, whatever. But not any great long period of time. So Adam, it looked like, I would say Adam was judged in not too many years in the garden. That would be a reasonable thought, reasonable way of reasoning it. If you put it with Christ, Stephen, the early church, it couldn't have took him longer in a perfect environment than and how can we expect to make perfection in a short period of time if he couldn't do it in a perfect environment? So that's my point about that. It was an evening and morning, the day that man was made. That's what I'm saying is each one of these evenings and mornings are the same time frame, it looks like, because it was an evening and a morning. Now, if you go back before God said, let there be light, and that earth was void and without form, how many years... You know, I would give that to somebody and say, we don't know. And there could have been a million years that God was evolving the whole universes and all the galaxies if that's the way he chose to do it.
So are you saying like in the early part of it may have been
years,
but in the latter part, the sun was created
to turn into hours? No, I'm just saying when he said, let there be light, the evening and morning was a day, and I make that a 24-hour day. But before that, the earth was void and without form. And there was all this, it was, you know, water above and below the firmament. I can't explain that. How can there be water above the sky and below it? I mean, I understand clouds, but there wasn't any clouds back then as far as we know. We don't have any history before God said, let there be light. And that the earth was void and without form.
If you look at a world map, and you look at all the continents, and you can actually piece them together like a jigsaw puzzle. And you look at it, you can see how they separate. For example, North America, Central America, and South America, you swing across here, it would fit perfectly to Europe and Africa. You know, scientists have somehow calculated how many centimeters per year these continents are moving apart. I've done research on them. Some of them say 2 centimeters, different parts of the continent. Some says 7, some says 10. But if you look at the upper part, the lower part of the United States, the lower part of South America, and check the distance to Africa, it's almost identical, 4,400 miles, 4,500 miles. If you look at the centimeters, centimeters is moving per year, excuse me, and then multiply that out into the number of years, it would take 117 million years for it to go that distance. And the continents are still moving.
So are you making each one of these evening and mornings different time periods? So you think Adam took the 117 million years to make him? Yeah, there were. We've got.
That's what I was. Because we've always been taught that's when the earth began in the beginning. But I was trying to figure out. This, I mean, maybe it's a big question, but where do the dinosaurs come in? Because they said the dinosaurs are like, you know.
Well, it looks like. It looks like that because of all the habitat, that God had to have those giant animals to keep the habitat at least under some form of control. It does look like as population grew that they became more extinct and smaller and stalled. There are different sizes of dinosaurs, and I don't know all the history of that, but, you know, obviously they're extinct today. You know, so somewhere they went out. You know, it's like somebody posted it on Facebook. I don't hardly ever get on there, but I saw it this week. Said, I wish Noah would have swatted those two mosquitoes. Yeah. Of course, I wanted to put on there were seven. The unclean animals he got by sevens. But anyway, you know, obviously, I don't know that he got any mosquitoes and put them on there. They probably could live on dead things and, you know. And I guess there still is some question whether or not the whole world was under the flood. You know, there is evidence, you know, or assumptions both ways. I don't have any trouble seeing, you know, what... I don't have any trouble seeing that God separated in an instant, could have separated the continents and drew the waters in and all of that. I don't have any problem with that. I don't have any problem seeing that the continents moved some after they were created. Now, there's a lot of ways, different ways of looking at it, but the bottom line is science is interesting to look at and consider. I just don't think we ought to go too far with science. If we can't prove something with the Word of God, I still hang on to that scripture that the secret things belong to God, and that's it revealed to us, you know, or it's for the children of God. And so, we can't, and I agree. I mean, I understand that, you know, if you've studied and looked into science one way and that made some sense to you, and you, well, that makes sense, and you look at it that way, and then somebody makes a statement that all happened in a day, and you've been holding on to million years, well, you know, I can understand where you could feel like, you know, you're making statements that, you know, that is confusing, or at least to me. I'm not trying to persuade any of you necessarily. I'm just trying to tell you why I hold it to 24-hour days. And I still don't have any problem seeing that God could have done all this in 24-hour days. You know, like the scripture Brother Stewart gave us, it's a good consideration that he made trees and they yielded fruit. You know, and he's looking at it like that day in 24 hours they yielded fruit. I don't necessarily have trouble with God being able to make a tree and it have fruit hanging on it when he made it. Because he made a man that had a mind that the man could function as a grown man when he was created. So I don't really have trouble with that. But I don't think that statement that it yielded fruit necessarily means past tense, that it yielded fruit in that 24-hour day. He made it this day, and it yielded fruit. It was made to yield fruit, and it did, and time proved it out. But if you want to hold me to the 24-hour day, I'll just say he made it with fruit hanging on it. It yielded. You know, I don't have trouble seeing God could do this in 24 hours. Huh? Each one of these things that he did. One of the reasons is because when he created Adam, I don't think it took him a long time to do it. You know, I don't think he just, you know, it evolved. Man evolved like the continents would have moved like that over a period of time. Each one of them is an evening, and a morning is a day. That's where I have trouble. I'm just holding to it, you know. I need something better to help me to understand. Brother Souders taught each one of those days were 1,000-year days. So, you know, if that'll help you a little bit, that gives you 999 years and 11 months and 30 days longer than I'm giving it. You know. 7,000 years a day. I've also heard that. You know, but so it'd be 49,000.
If we could find a point and prove a point, just before Adam was created, was there any life of any kind at that time?
We don't have any. Oh, before Adam? Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, he created on the, was it the third day or fourth day? Fourth day he created fruit. He created trees and grass. There was life.
So
at least there was horticulture life before Adam was created. And whales on the fifth day and fish.
One more question related to the continents. All right, so let's just say God slung them out. I don't have a problem with that either. Was the flood regional, or was it the entire world? And the reason I'm asking that question, if it was the entire world, when the ark rested on the mountain over there in Turkey, wherever it was, how did the kangaroo get to Australia? There, it's immense ocean. There's 6,000 miles there. Okay? So the kangaroos can't swim. Land turtles can't swim. How did they get to Australia?
If it wasn't the whole earth flooded?
If it was the whole earth, how did they get there?
How did they get there after the water subsided?
The water didn't go down to nothing. It went down to the level of the sea.
Right.
So how did it can't swim? Kangaroos can't swim 6,000 miles. So how did the kangaroo get to Australia from Eastern Europe, Western Europe? The reason I bring it up is because of the continents. If God would have separated the continents at that time and put animals all over the world before Adam was made, and then there was a regional flood, the kangaroo would be in Australia. He wouldn't have to swim 6,000 miles.
Wait, if there wasn't any habitat, depends on whether or not there's any habitat there, other than, you know, maybe some dinosaurs, whatever God created to take care of that. In other words, just like right now, I've traveled different countries overseas. Some of them have, just like the Dominican Republic, does not know what a raccoon is. They've never seen one, never had one over there, as far as they know. There's other animals that they've never seen over there. But how them animals got over there on that island, over a period of time, I'm sure they some way or another got carried over there on cargo or something. Something got them over there. If they never had whatever they got, there's animals that I can't remember right now. Brother Green's told me about different animals that when he was a little boy, there wasn't none over there as far as he knew, but now there are some. So how'd they get there? You know, so... That's how I would say how kangaroos got to Australia, is they finally got carried by man over there some way. Yeah. It was more than 4,000. It'd been 5,000. Yeah.
Australia over here, water all around it. So, and Noah on that 450-foot boat, 450 feet by 75 feet by 45 feet, I think what it was, held almost 60,000 different types of animals. That's how many is in the world.
Well, I don't think that, because I think there's different species that's developed out of There's many species of one animal that's developed out of others.
And I can agree with that. I also read another article one time about a gentleman said you can have as little as 2,000 different animals to produce the world like it is right now.
Right. Yeah, I've read that.
So I can see Noah probably getting 2,000 on there. That's a pretty good sized boat. But go back to my original.
A football and a half field long would be a pretty big boat. he took babies, huh? He took little babies. Okay. Go ahead with your thought, Brother Stuart.
Okay. So if Australia is over here with all this water around it, there's no animals on it. So 5,000 years ago, man spread out. Man created boats. Man took kangaroos and all the other animals that's in Australia, including all the poisonous snakes and everything, even the most dangerous spider in the world, the trapdoor spider. He took them all over there to Australia and let them all loose. And that's possible. He could have done that. Man could have done that.
Well, you know, I mean, I would think that a lot of those things you're talking about, especially pestilences, man didn't have nothing to do with it. I think them, you know, those spiders just got on them boats, and so did them snakes. You know, they didn't know they was there necessarily. You know, I mean, those things could have happened that way. But now some of your larger animals are animals that they domesticated or whatever. Just, I mean, we don't necessarily have to use Australia, just use America. America wasn't discovered until 14.
That's true, but there's a land bridge between Asia and the United States, where Alaska and Russia touch. There's a land bridge there.
Yes. Yeah, okay, if you just want to hold it. But any island that's surrounded by water, you're going to have to say, how did man get there? How did the Indians get here when Columbus discovered America? There was already Indians here. Where'd they come from?
Well, that's a second creation
right here. Yeah, right. Yeah. They sure didn't do much for that billion years to get developed. But anyway, yes, it is a mystery to us. It looks like God's hid some of these things, and they're evidently not important enough that we have to know it. The early church bride members probably never delved into a lot of these things. It wasn't important enough to know. In fact, there's a lot of things we talk about that I don't know that it was even important for them. You know, they didn't. Is there somebody else had it? Oh, well, her question was about dinosaurs. You brought it up. She just wanted to know about. Yeah, well, I mean, I'd have to say that it's created by God on the fourth day. Or the, yeah, fifth day, wasn't it? So, when animals were created, but, you know, here again, so very little we know about all these the universe and all the different galaxies. Now they say there's other universes. So that's all too high for me. But
if we're out in the public somewhere and we hear someone talking about it, it's not really anything that we are to be stuck in.
I don't know why. You know, I mean, I'm like Brother Stuart. I mean, I enjoy listening and trying to open my mind and listening to and considering all these things. It'd be all right for me if God wanted it to evolve and He spread the continents out over a period of 100 million years or whatever. I mean, it's all right for me if He did it that way. I just can't understand why God wouldn't have had Moses write it. That, you know, the first day that he said, let there be light, leave the part out about a morning and an evening being the first day. Just put, you know, this is what, and God created this. Next, God did this. That morning and evening's what blows me up. The same evening and morning Adam was created. You going to make it a million years for him to get here? Huh?
I've got an answer.
What is it?
It took Jesus maybe 1,000 years to turn the earth one time. And it took him the rest of the 5,000 or 6,000 years to get it up to speed.
Little motor getting the big motor going. We're out of time, y'all. Let's go upstairs. Thank you. We'll get back on the book of Hebrews. We're not done with it. I got on that today, and that got us off track, didn't it?